All right, we're going to make a start, and I'm going to kind of talk you through some stuff for the moment. If you have any questions arising out of some of the things we'll be saying, then grab a piece of paper and write out your question. And if you put it on the table, you don't need to sign it, don't need to know your full name and address and phone number. But I'll try to pick up some of those questions as we go along, all right? If I say something that is not entirely clear to you, then obviously at the end, what I'll do is allow us to have a moment to just say, is that what you were really saying? Okay? But do be aware that obviously we've got some other issues being addressed as the weeks unfold. So some of your questions may be actually addressed further down the track, though they may not. Okay? Is that all right? Everybody okay? It's a beautiful night, isn't it? You know, it would be nice to be in the park, wouldn't it? Well, yes, it would have been nice to be in the park, but we're not. We're here, and we're glad to be here. If you want to read some stuff, and obviously you can recommend all kinds of books, and everybody goes, oh, what a list. So, okay, I'm going to only recommend one book to kind of think through about sex and sexuality and why the gospel is a better story. And it's this book by Glyn Harrison. I think there's another one over there as well. This is also for sale, I believe. It's A Better Story, God, Sex and Human Flourishing. And he thinks it through very, very helpfully indeed. So I'm not going to answer all the questions. It's not the design of the series. But you can follow that up with that. Well, gospel people have always had to face serious challenges from an unbelieving world. We read Daniel chapter 6 this evening, and we saw a serious challenge coming to a man who was trying to be faithful to God and being attacked because he was being faithful to God. And the place of that attack was actually in relation to where he was praying to God and therefore was arrested. Our aim should be to defend the faith and make sure the world hears the true gospel for salvation. That's our concern. And I want to just reiterate that. Our aim should be to defend the faith and make sure the world hears the true gospel of salvation. And therefore, as Christian people, we're enabled to live out the truth in a way that glorifies God and therefore is distinctive. So three questions tonight, all right? And I want to answer those three questions. So here we go. I'll probably sit down to do this. So question number one, why have things changed and how have we got where we are? That's one question. Why have things changed and how have we got where we are? Question number two, why is the present cultural change that looks so successful actually failing and will fail? And thirdly, why is the gospel a better hope for life? Those three questions. Question number one, why have things changed and how have we got where we are today? And there is no question that there has been a cultural change in our situation. Nobody would deny that in any way. A sexual revolution, has emerged gradually, but it has speeded up rather significantly in the past few years. The traditional view of marriage and sexual immorality is no longer held mainstream by our culture. What held for thousands of years, need to say that, what held for thousands of years is now significantly repudiated and replaced. And the cultural pressure is getting stronger against the Christian worldview. No, we're not being persecuted. We know that. But we are being pressurized, aren't we? So we've seen once again the Ashers court case in Belfast with regard to the cake. And not making that cake, not because of the person concerned, but because of the message that they were asked to put on it. The cultural pressure is getting stronger against the Christian worldview. Christians seem to be on the wrong side of history. We're now regarded as ancient moral relics. Hello. We're on the wrong side of morality. We are now regarded as dangerously immoral people. Not by everybody, but actually by some. Further words might describe us. Intolerant, harmful, oppressive, sometimes hate-filled, anti-intellectual, fearful, resentful, and just plain weird. Now, we need to be careful about overstating that. We have to say that the media says that. I think that's rather important. We all have access to social media of some descriptions. I suspect rather significant amounts of social media. And actually, that's what the social media is saying. That's what the elites are saying. The grassroots may be saying that, but nonetheless, media has a very powerful influence, doesn't it? It is by far the loudest voice in our culture. By far. And so we need to just be aware of that. And that's maybe where the cultural pressure is coming at its sharpest for us. But it is increasing. So, why has this change occurred and how have we got there? Three things to say that may take a little while. A, the world is always essentially spiritually the same. The world is unbelieving humanity. And I say to you, it is essentially the same. The world is against God and against his truth. It may take slightly different cultural forms, but it all goes to the same root. No difference. So Romans chapter 1, just very briefly, let me make this point. I've done it before. I'll do it again, because Paul makes this point. Paul says that all sins, whatever form they are, and for Paul in Romans chapter 1, it was Gentile culture. In Romans chapter 2, it was Jewish, self-righteous, religious culture. But Paul says the root is just the same. For the wrath of God, verse 18 of chapter 1, of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over. Gave them over, obviously, to sexual immorality. That's particular sins emerging from this root. And then at the end of the chapter 28 onwards, all kinds of other things like gossiping and being boastful. All comes from the same root. There is no difference. The world has always been the same. And so I need us to hear this. This is not something new with regard to sex and sexuality. Because that's one of the lines that's being sold, isn't it? This is a new age. New rules for a new age. Same old stuff. And so the world has always challenged God. Always said, we will not submit to you. We will go our own way in your world. That's A. The world is always the same. This is not different. B, there's been a long, slow process with certain turning points on the road. So I tell the story as briefly as I can. It starts 200 years ago in Europe, if we want to go there. This is summaries, I can't quote sources, though I could do. The European Enlightenment, it's called. And 200 years ago, the idea began to get traction that as human beings, we needed to grow up and be brave. We needed to think for ourselves. Okay? Stop relying on the past. Do what is right for you. There's no authority outside yourself. And autonomy is true freedom. There you go. That's all around today, isn't it? Yes, it is. So there's turning point number one. Turning point number two, birth control and contraception. 1960s now we come to. And the pill. You now could have the pleasure of sex without any babies appearing. Changed a lot of stuff, that. Although I lived in the 60s, I wasn't old enough. So, but it became a sexual paradise for so many. It has lots of things about that, but I'm just showing you a turning point in terms of all of this. And then the issue of divorce. I'm not making a judgment on anybody's life here. But the family breakup was significant, wasn't it? Marriage had been up to that point a covenant love between a man and a woman for life. But now that changed. For whatever reasons, there was a great deal of unhappiness within the marital context. And so the remedy for that was divorce. Just get out. Partly, I think, because the whole issue of self-fulfillment became more important than anything else. And if you're not being self-fulfilled, off you go. And so the breakup of marriage became a significant issue. The church, sadly, didn't help here. And we have to bring it to our own back door a little bit. Not TCM in particular, of course. Scripture was not studied on this. And it certainly wasn't applied. The church began something that the church has continued to do to this present day. And that is to get alongside the culture and agree with it. The culture has dictated ethics and morality. And much of the church has succumbed to that without studying Scripture, without any application of Scripture, without any sense of God-centeredness about what's being done. So divorce. Next, can't remember what number it is. Advanced reproductive technologies. Babies without sex. And so, for example, same-sex couples can now have a baby. Because you don't have to have sex in order to do that. And it just changes the whole situation somewhat. Cohabitation. There's no need for a piece of paper for love. There's no need to have a marriage covenant ceremony for love. Love has now been divorced from any sense of covenant commitment. After all, you can be committed to a person without any of that legal stuff getting in the way. Sadly, of course, it also makes splitting up easier. If they're not fulfilling you, then you can go out in an easier way. Not so easy, actually, but nonetheless, that's the story. And then, finally, in this connection, the new sexual ethic is more moral. This is where it's got to now. The new sexual ethic is more moral than what went before it. Because the new sexual ethic is freeing people so that they can flourish as full human beings, doing what is natural to them, whatever that might be. And here you have this church, the church coming along with its moral message, which is just a whole lot of repression. Well, that's not going to be healthy for human beings, is it? So here we are in the new sexual ethic. We're freeing you to be what you want to be. That's heady stuff, isn't it? And no wonder it sounds as if the culture has a better story. Well, that's the kind of long journey there has been over the last 200 years in about 3 or 4 minutes. But maybe more importantly, what's the idea? See, there's a structure tonight. So C, the ideology that shapes it. What is underneath it? That's maybe even more important than some of the things I've just mentioned. Well, there's a few things. Several things. Here we go. All right, I'm doing my best here. Everybody okay so far? All right, because now you're telling me lies. No. Radical individualism. My word, there's a word. Radical individualism. We're all individuals, and we're all important. But radical individualism says that I alone am sovereign. And whatever choice I make is right. And nobody can question it. And so, in other words, radical individualism is simply me saying to myself, I alone am God. And that's all located within me. And nobody from the outside can tell me how I should live. Radical individualism, rather important for us to understand that bit. Relativism, okay. What does that mean? That simply means that there's no big one truth that controls all human life, whatever time or culture. There's no one way of living as a human being. And if we claim that, we will be told that we are oppressive and we are abusive and we are actually guilty of bullying. There's a word that's going around, isn't there? And of course, there is bullying and there is oppression and there is abusive power, and nobody wants to say differently. But relativism says if you claim to be one big truth over the whole of human life, then it's oppressive and abusive. Unless, of course, it's secular, when you're allowed the one big truth to dominate the whole of society. But that's not abusive. That's freeing. See how all this thing goes? Next, self-expression is more than just simply an act of rebellion. We've all tried to self-express over the years, haven't we? Particularly when we were younger. And I had my own ways of rebelling. I grew my hair way down my back. Why would I do that? Because my father didn't like it. I'm not very pleased about that, I hasten to say. But now self-expression is a beautiful moral quest. It's really moved now. If you want to liberate people and see them flourish, self-expression. Do your own thing. In relation to that, therefore, feelings are more important than thinking. Feelings are more important than thinking. Tell me how you feel. Don't tell me what you know. Think about music just from this connection. Music has always been part of human history, hasn't it? In all kinds of forms. But when in the 70s, Glastonbury was the only one on the go. Okay? Some of you don't even know what Glastonbury is. That's okay. It's a music festival of a particular nature. Now there's hordes of those festivals. You can go to one every week. What's going on? Well, because feelings are more important than thinking. So if it feels good, do it. Follow your desire. It will not just feel good, it'll make you good, make you a good person. Then this whole issue of equality, nearly finished. Male and female, of course, we want to believe in equality. But of course, particularly feminism, is saying to the church and to society, you have treated us with inequality. You have diminished us as women. There's also the separation of self and the body. The real you has nothing to do with the body you live in. Your gender identity can now be separated from your body. And that's a very old thinking called Gnosticism, which I won't go into in great detail. And then finally, the cultural change. How has all this change come about? Well, because people have been working to get into the hearts of people. You find the victimized minority always being played out. The victimized minority. We're being bullied. Look at the pain. And then there's the stories of heroism and care and incredible love. And the normalization process of TV, books, films, news items. The shameful and angry attacks on anybody who opposes the cultural absolute. That's how we've got where we are. And the greatest evangelists, my friends, can I tell you, if I see social media, and I can only go by that, but the greatest evangelists in our nation are secularists with an agenda who will attack and attack and attack in posts and tweets and all kinds of other places. They use YouTube very effectively to make their point, to tell their stories, to move the hearts of people. That's why things have changed, and that's how we've got to where we are. All right? Okay, so far. Anything I didn't make clear? All right? My word. I'm doubting this, but nonetheless, I'm encouraged. Question number two. Why is this change that looks so successful failing? And it does look successful, doesn't it? Well, it's because of the effect that it's had on the gospel church. Not this church, I think, but I think on many churches. The church has failed to push back against the age in grace and truth. Just failed to push back. I think basically we've hoped it's all going to go away. But it won't. And in many ways, the church has deprived the culture of the truth of the gospel, which is love in action. The church has either stayed out of cultural engagement or fitted in. And where it has stayed out and where it has sought to fit in, it has just been fearful of coming out as a gospel church. Withdrawal or compromise ends up in the same thing. The culture does not hear the gospel, does not see the truth of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel, and therefore given an opportunity to repent and come into true freedom in Christ. So why is this thing going to fail? Well, building on that, the world, as I said, hasn't ever changed, has always been trying to save itself in opposition to God. The world has always been trying to save itself in opposition to God. Its attempt at self-salvation, and it is always, without exception, a complete failure. You see, you can only actually be saved by God and living his way. He's the creator. You cannot be saved living against God. The Old Testament history, because we're Christians, tells you that, doesn't it? Thousands of years of trying to save themselves. Thousands of years of failure. And why send Jesus into this world, my friends, to die on a cross, if we could save ourselves? But we can't. And so it will end in failure. Because you see, my friends, you cannot appeal to sin to save you. Sin is a destructive lord. Sin is seen as slavery. It is never seen as freedom, as far as God is concerned. And yet, that is what our culture proposes, to be a savior. Sin itself. We can also see other things coming out of this. Futility. Why is there a sense of futility? Without being judgmental in any shape nor form, and recognizing the issues that come out of it, the rise of depression. Why this sense of futility, living in the fullness of our culture? Why is that? Why is the rise of anxiety? Because we've got nobody in control over us, and it's all down to us. The problem is, of course, that we don't know enough. We don't know the beginning from the end. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. There's no awareness of satanic deception. I just think the world is basically ignorant of that. But we are not. And we know that the lie has been sown in the Garden of Eden, and the lie continues to try to destroy the truth and everything about what God has created. We would be very silly people if we ruled Satan out in all that's going on in our culture. And finally, because there is nothing beyond death, we now have the idolatry of perfection. Everything has to be perfect now, doesn't it? Of course it does. You've only got one life. You're living it now. Get your bucket list. Live it out. And let's hope it's perfect. Because if it ain't perfect, then you're missing out. No wonder there's lots of a sense of failure in that. Because none of us can deliver that, can we? Encouraged by what Ian was praying at the beginning, when he said that we had to own up to our own brokenness. As people. We are broken people, aren't we? We're all messed up. Yeah. You're looking nice, I know, and you've all got cleaned up, but you're all messed up. So am I. And it's only in the gospel that we have been put right with God, forgiven of our sins, and are being made right. And will be made perfect because of Jesus when he returns. So although we miss out in this world, and I won't get all the bucket list done. Somebody bought me a book once. 1,001 films I had to see before I died. I mean, come on. 1,001. And they're making new ones every week. So no chance. But that's okay. I don't have to do everything. I've been to Liverpool. You know what I mean. It's okay, isn't it? Because the new world's coming. The pressure is off. No, the pressure is really off. Now, of course, we want to do the best we can, in case you're not listening to that bit. Of course, we want to do the best we can and enjoy our life under God and glorify him as we do it. But the pressure is off. The perfection is coming, people. You believe that? Say yes. Yes. Oh, good. Finally, last question. We're nearly there. 5 to 7. And we need to have a little time of prayer. So I'm just aware of that. Why is the gospel a better story full of hope? Well, we're only beginning to answer this question. We've got other things to say as the weeks unfold. So, Flannery O'Connor was a novelist in the 1960s. She wasn't a Christian. But she said this, rather perceptively, I think, quote, "You push as hard against the culture as it pushes against you." End quote. And she's right. And the cross proves it. So I'm going to take you there. My friends, when we come to the cross, we see God pushing. At the cross he pushed hard against sin and against Satan, didn't he? Christ, the righteous one, took on sin and Satan and death and the judgment of God, and he won. He pushed hard, didn't he? Didn't he? He lived a righteous life of perfect obedience to God. He never succumbed once to temptation. And then on the cross, he bore your sin and mine and took it away. Are you glad he pushed back against sin? I think you are. He was a warrior, fighting and winning. He's not a victim. But if God pushed hard against sin, God also pushed hard in love to bring people out into freedom. Because that's what the cross is about, isn't it? God pushing hard in love to bring a people out under Christ and save us and bring us to himself. Despite we had Daniel read to us. I read it recently and it struck me very strongly that Daniel, of course, is thrown into the lion's den. He is being challenged, really, in essence, with regard to his identity in God. He's a covenant, faithful man, prays three times every day, doesn't he? And of course, they're trying to get rid of him. So how are they going to get rid of him? They've got to put pressure on his believing situation. So they get on with this law that for a month nobody is allowed to worship or pray to anybody else but to King Darius. Well, Daniel's not having any of that. Off he goes, opens his windows, gets down on his knees, prays to Jerusalem, because that was, of course, where the temple was and the symbol of the presence of God. And he prays. And, of course, he's now arrested. You know the story. It's a great story, isn't it? Because you all know how it ends, of course. You know, I wouldn't have been fancy to be Daniel, would it? You know, in you go, son. There's the lions. May your God... Has your God been able to save you? Has your God been able to save you? Says the king. The next morning. The answer is yes. It's an amazing story, isn't it? I read... Hebrews 7:25, Christ being our high priest, and he's able to save, do you notice, completely all those who come to him. Not just to forgive us, not to help us in our crisis, but to save us completely forever. God pushed hard against sin. He didn't give in to it. Didn't say to human beings, that's okay. And yet he pushed hard in love to rescue us. And he's still doing it because he is saving us completely, isn't he? So what is the assurance for us as believers as we fight the cultural forces that are against the gospel? Well, I'm nearly finished now. We can see the brokenness of people's lives today. But that's not enough. That can make us cynical, or it can make us despairing. It certainly won't help us love people. No, we must go back to the cross, and we must rest there. So, a little song in my head. Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded our helpless estate, and shed his own blood for our sins. And I have to come back to that, to the all-sufficient Christ, because that will give me the assurance to keep on running in a culture that is running away from and against God in terms of sex and sexuality. It will help me keep on running in the opposite direction, right against the grain. You go to see the salmon, don't you? Jumping upriver. It's an amazing sight, isn't it? Have you seen them? No, you haven't. Well, you should. Go to Aberdeenshire. There's a bridge there somewhere that you can see them jumping up. You know, it's amazing. Going against the current. It would give us a strong assurance to do that. Just looking at the cross and understanding Jesus risen from the dead, reigning on high and coming again. But it also gives us a great assurance to hold out the truth of the gospel in its grace to people and say, here is a better story than your culture is telling you. You do believe this is a better story, don't you? This is true liberation. This is true flourishing in the brokenness. And here is true perfection, guaranteed forever, where death is not the end, only the beginning. So how well do we know the epic story of the gospel and human sexuality? So I will get this sent out. I haven't had time to have them photocopied. But here it is in two sheets of paper. The epic gospel story on human sexuality in four acts: creation, rebellion, redemption, and perfection. And it's not a lot of reading. You should know this story. So should I. If we want to share with the people around us that there is a better gospel story than the failed one that is now going on in our culture. There's something to read, but I'll do that at the end. Okay, that's me finished. I'll switch this off.